Excuse me. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 20, or chapter 25. You'll have a hard time finding Ephesians 25. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 22 through the conclusion of the chapter. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 22. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one in flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Today it is spirit-born. And Lord, men were obedient to the Spirit to write it. Lord, you have preserved it. It is a miraculous thing, Lord, that this book has been preserved throughout the ages. We count it a great privilege today, Lord, that we have a freedom to carry this word with us, to study, to absorb, to write it upon our hearts. It is not enough, Lord, as you know, to read your word. We must know your word. It is not enough to simply read and know, but we must live your word. And so, Lord, we count it a great privilege to glean from this today words of nourishment and strength and truth. And so, Lord, we would today that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and speak through lips of clay words of truth that we might be, Lord, edified and strengthened in our resolve to live for you and through you, that our lives, Lord, might glorify you as we grow today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, if you were with us last week, we had a message that brought us into this thought of Valentine's Day, a day when, I don't know if the world celebrates Valentine's Day, I guess I don't know, but I know here in the United States we do. It's a relatively big deal, and so I guess a celebration of love is a big deal. I don't know what Valentine's Day is. I'm suspecting, because I laid some pressure on you last Sunday, I'm speaking in particular to the men, I'm sure that you spent your $136.57 to put you on an even keel with everybody else in the nation so that we would collectively spend $18.2 billion expressing love. Did you do that? You can confess if you didn't, because I didn't either. It's interesting, isn't it? This expression of love, and I got to thinking about this in the middle of the night last night, and this thought came to my mind. I'll just share it with you. The importance is not what the greeting card company expressed in a card on Wednesday. It would be much more important what you, having written in the card, would have expressed on Wednesday. And it's equally more important today what your life is expressing going forward than what you wrote or read or shared on Wednesday. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Valentine's Day, this thought of love and the value of love and what it is shouldn't be a one day a year thing, but rather that should be a really minuscule thing in comparison to what we express every day. Now, we've been talking in James, you know, faith and works, because faith without works is dead. Well, love expressed in word but not in deed is dead as well. You know, that's your choir song today. Cups of cold water given in Jesus' name. That's an expression of love, and love is a verb, and verbs must be expressed. As we begin this study in Ephesians chapter 5, I was reminded of, the Lord reminded me of Proverbs 4 and 23. Says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are all the issues of life. That as we begin this study into what Paul is teaching here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it can't be just an outward manifestation in your life, expressed, husbands and wives, but rather it has to be a heartfelt manifestation. It has to start there. And so I was thinking about that this morning, and last year, Ray Jean and Roger Kimball gave me a little flip little calendar thing with devotions and stuff on it, and sometimes I look at it and sometimes I don't. Ray Jean, is that okay? And so it was on my desk, and I was about a week behind, and so I started flipping through, reading them one at a time to get up to today's date, and you know what today's date had on it? Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart. Make sure of your heart. The idea of love and the purposes and in our understanding of it is agape love. It is God's love. It is unconditional love. As we talked about last week, the best description is not a tender affection for one another or anything of that nature, but rather it is a conscientious, active preferment of another above yourself. It starts a thought in your mind and in your heart. It is conscious. You're conscious of it. And then it is active, and you prefer another above yourself. It's really a beautiful, beautiful thing. And when we consider that God so loved the world that he gave, he acted upon that love, and he expressed it to us. And so we have all of this scripture, and we could spend a lifetime digging into and experiencing the love of God. And I love that in that song, Lost in His Love. You know, adrift upon an ocean of God's love. Think of all of these different things that we have brought forward here in Scripture. God is love, John, 1 John chapter 4. It is not that we have loved him, but that he first loved us. He is the instigator of this love, and he has commended his love to us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we see sacrifice there. We know that love that is within us, that is to be expressed, is the fruit of the Spirit, that God has instilled this agape love, one that we did not have, for the greatest of our love would be to lay down our life for a friend, but Christ laid down his life for us while we were yet sinners. Enemies of the cross, this unconditional love, that we are to love one another, and by this others will know that we are his disciples, and that we are to love God, and that we are to love our neighbor. A conscious, active preferment of another above oneself. If you turn with me to John chapter 14, I want us to just again focus upon that God is love, and his love is unconditional, and that he has instilled that within us. If you look at John chapter 14, beginning with verse 8, I love this passage of Scripture. I reference it often, but John 14, beginning with verse 8 and reading through the conclusion of the chapter. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been with you so long with you that yet you hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how then do you say, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. As that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it does come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, even so I do arise. Let us go hence. That Philip couldn't quite get it, could he? When are you going to show us the Father? And Jesus says, Philip, have I been with you so long that when you're looking at me, you're seeing the Father? And then he goes into this beautiful thing of comfort and instruction, that he's going back to the Father, and Father and me, and I and him, and you and me, and this collective thing that God has done. And he throws into the mix of that thing, he says on numerous occasions there, he says, those who keep my commandments love me, and those who don't, don't. The God had revealed himself to us in Christ Jesus. The writer of Hebrews put it this way, the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory, that if you want to know who God is, you need to know who Jesus is. And if God is love, and if Christ is the express image of his person, then Christ is love. If you want to know about love, you got to know who Jesus is. You see, it's all about what's been revealed. And that is exactly the point that Paul brings out here in Ephesians chapter 5. You'll note it here. It's down in verse 32. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. Paul says, this is a great mystery. 2 weeks ago in our midweek teen group, we talked about mystery and the Greek word and what it means and what it doesn't mean. I want to read from you. I brought Mr. Vine with me today because I thought he would be helpful rather than you listening to me try to articulate that. The Greek word is mysterion. Now you can see where we get mystery from it. But let me read just a portion of this to you in this expository Greek dictionary. In the New Testament, it denotes not the mysterious, as the English word is, but that which, being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension, can be made known only by divine revelation. Let me read that again. The mystery is that which cannot be understood by the range of unassisted natural apprehension. In other words, you ain't going to get it here unless he reveals it here. It's a mystery. It is unknown to the world, but it is known to us, not because we have apprehended anything, but that God has revealed it to us in the person of Christ Jesus. And this is love. And this is love, that God commended his love to us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is known only by divine revelation and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God and to those only who are illuminated by His Spirit. In the ordinary sense, a mystery, as we would use it in the English, in the ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld. In Scripture, however, it is truth revealed. The mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the love of Christ, has it been revealed to you? When you look upon Jesus as He died upon the cross, do you see the love of God poured out for you? Do you understand how much He loves you? Has God revealed to you? This is why the Apostle Paul would constantly go back to the cross. And you have been reminded in that of singing today. Back to the cross, take me. Take me back there where I can realize and experience again how great your love for me, that you would suffer and die on my behalf. You see, this is what love is. It is a conscientious, active preferment of another above yourself. And this is what God has done in Christ Jesus. It is sacrifice, it is commitment, it is dedication, and it is ongoing in Christ. That which has been revealed to us. Well, I chose this passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, because this is a familiar passage as we deal with relationship within the home. It's husbands and wives, right? And so any premarital counseling, I think, should draw strongly from this. I was thinking about, again, and I don't know, it might be, is it Captain and Tennille? You remember Captain, I know, dating myself, yeah?
Love will keep us together.
You know that song? Was that high enough? I think I can't go any higher now. And I thought about that in the middle of the night as I was thinking about this thought of love and what God's love is and what we often mistake for love here. And it's usually things like lust and tender affection and stuff like that. It's really not love at all. And I thought about that. If the world believed that this love is keeping us together, then their love is awfully weak, because we see fragmented families on every hand. And sadly enough, if we don't understand the manifestation and what love truly looks like, then we find Christians waning in their love for Christ as well. It should not surprise us. These two institutions, of which are God's, the church and the family, are based upon the solidness of Christ Jesus, who is the ultimate expression of love. And if we are not basing our homes upon this solid reality of love in Christ Jesus, if we are not basing our relationship as members of the church with Christ based upon what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbors yourself, and the most intimate of neighbors that you have happens to be your husband or wife, if we're not basing it on an understanding of how this love is manifested, then truly we're not holding to the love that God has prescribed. And that would explain why relationships are continually breaking. You see, love is not a feeling. If it is a feeling, if your understanding of love is a feeling, then you can understand how people fall in and fall out of love. But love is not a feeling. There are feelings attached to it, certainly. But it is a conscientious, active, ongoing, committed preference of another over yourself. And so the greatest in the first commandment, which Jesus said, was to love the Lord your God with all that you are. That's what He's saying. That every day you have an active, ongoing, conscientious preferment of God's way above your way. And so it would make sense. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. What Paul is doing here in Ephesians chapter 5 is, in fact, a mystery in this sense, because he is talking about the two institutions at the same time. He's talking about the institution of marriage, and he's talking about the institution of a relationship of you and Christ Jesus. And he lays out for us what love must look like and what it must entail. Notice what it says. First of all, he says of husbands. He says of husbands, everybody, ears open. He says of husbands that you are to love your wives as Christ has also loved the church and given himself for it. Now, I'm here to tell you, unless you're born again by the Spirit of God, there is no way on this earth that you are going to fulfill that. Because you don't have that kind of love. But if you have received Christ Jesus and you're born again by His Spirit, then He has given us His love and equipped us and able to love our wives in that manner. That's why Scripture is very clear. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. They cannot love you in the way that they need to love you. That is why I gave counsel to a young lady years ago who happens to be my daughter, and I said, Carly, if you continue to look at men that are not Christians, you will only find selfish, self-centered men. They are not equipped to love you the way you desire to be loved. And praise God, He has raised up a man for my daughter. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. He's tying these two institutions together. And that what a husband is to do is he is supposed to love in the same manner in which Christ has loved us. And how is that? Well, you stop and think about all the things that Jesus has, is, and will do for you. And what do we find? That this love is our protection. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of God. Why? Because Christ is her protector. And every man should be protecting his wife. That's how you show love for her, by protecting her, just as Christ protects the church. How else does Christ love the church? He provides for the church. And Scripture says a man who doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. That Christ is our provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. Take no thought of tomorrow, because He provides everything that we are in need of. Paul would go on to write in the church that it is God, it is Christ, who is gifted and given to us pastors and teachers and apostles and so on for the perfecting of the saints. This love that a husband is to have for his wife is the same that Christ has for us, to protect and to provide so that He can sanctify and cleanse with washing water by the word and present a glorious church, a pure wife, a thing of radiance and beauty to the Lord. Husbands, you express love of your wife when you protect her and when you provide for her. And then I would say this, if you're going to love your wife the way Christ loved the church, then it involves sacrifice. And we talk about sacrifice, what we are saying is preference. That you as a husband prefer your wife above yourself. You see, the issue we have as men is the same issue the disciples had. They thought leadership was lording over. And Jesus said, and Jesus by example, He said, I didn't come to do that. I came to serve. And husbands, you are to serve and to love and to provide and to protect and to prefer your wife. That's how a husband loves his wife, because that's the way Christ loves you. And then He gives instruction unto the wife, doesn't He? And the two things that we have here in this passage is that a wife is to submit and that a wife is to reverence or respect her husband. I used to think that that was different than love, but it really isn't. It's the expression of love. That's how a wife, that's how God has designed it, that you would express your love to your husband by submitting to his headship in the home. It doesn't mean that he's lording over you, but rather that God has put him in a position and you willingly submit to him. Now, in our culture today, submission has taken on a very ugly word. It's become a very ugly thing. But I'm here to tell you, anytime I'm driving through Sydney, Montana, and I come to a green light, I am glad that the people coming to the red light submit to the authority of the stoplight and they stop, aren't you? And aren't you glad that Christ submitted to the will of His Father? Aren't you glad that everything He did because His Father asked Him to do it? Aren't you glad in that hour of agony in the garden? Aren't you thrilled to your inner soul that Jesus said he didn't call 10,000 angels to get him out of it, but rather he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done? That's submission, and it is a beautiful thing. And all of us appreciate it. However, a wife will be much more submissive if the husband is fulfilling his role in loving. And then it says that at the very last of Ephesians chapter 5, it says of a husband and a wife, it says, nevertheless, let everyone in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. As a man, as a husband, this is what a man needs and desires, to be respected. How often I have listened to couples talk, and what I hear coming out of the wife's mouth is treating her husband like a child, ordering him around, bossing him around, showing him that his imperfections, and thinking that that's a good thing. That is not a good thing. A wife is to respect her husband. Reverence is the word in the King James Version. That is the fulfillment of your love. If you will humble yourself and respect your husband, that is what God desires of you, loving your neighbor in intimacy who is your partner joined together. And I want to tell you today that in the home we are under attack from the outside. There's no question of that. But I believe that Christian homes are crumbling from the inside, because we are not willing to express love the way God has called us to express love to our spouse. And what concerns me as much as that does is the spiritual condition of the church. Because the pattern that is there in the home is also the pattern that is supposed to be expressed in the church. And when we look at that picture, we see Christ is the husband, we are the bride. We're the bride of Christ. And Christ has loved us sacrificially. He has protected us. He has provided for us. His covenant is with us, never to leave us nor abandon us. He has promised us a future with him. And our responsibility in expressing love to him, I don't care if you say you love God. What I think God wants to see is an expression of love. What is it? Submission. Are you willing to obey the Savior who loves you in everything he has said for you to do? It requires obedience. We express love towards Christ when we obey him. When we surrender our will to his so that he might be glorified. And secondly, and of equal importance, is our attitude and how we live out our lives. Do we reverence him? Does your life live out in reverence to him? I know I say this a lot, I guess, but I believe it to be true. I think casualness with Christ is the casualty of the church. And I would that we would be instilled with this, just this deep, deep reverence, that when you come together to praise him, that you have him on your mind and in your eye, and that he is high and lifted up, and that you recognize that he is worthy to be praised, that you come into his presence with a deep sense of reverence for him. Interesting how Paul starts Ephesians chapter 5, because it really is all about Jesus. And if you want to know anything about God or anything about how you're to live out your life, you'd simply look at Jesus. You look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Do you remember the first command with promise? To honor and obey your parents. It's the same thing. Honor and obey. reverence and respect, submission. It's all there, isn't it? And then verse 2, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us. This is for all of us. Walk in love as Christ has also loved us. And then Paul writes this, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, when you slow down and read that, would you? Listen to what Jesus has done. He has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. What I love about that passage is it's going two directions at the same time. It is actually a representation of the wife and the husband at the same time. You notice that? He is for us unto. Isn't that a lovely thought? That he has offered himself for us unto. It really is all about Jesus. Find your place. Find your place in this love relationship with him and allow that to manifest itself to him that he might be glorified. Greeting cards hold little. I'm telling you, if you actually read them, most of them, you might just say, well, chuck them someplace. You're far better to get a greeting card that doesn't say anything and write your own thoughts in there. But more important than a greeting card is to live out a life of love for God and love for your neighbor according to what he says love is, that pleases him and brings great joy to us. Our Heavenly Father, the topic of love, as the Apostle Paul would say, it's beyond our understanding. But Lord, we are swimming in a sea of your love. And Lord, I would that each one of us would understand more pertinently what that is, what that looks like, how that manifests itself. And that, Lord, we would take it upon ourselves, Lord, to humbly and submissively come before you and say, whatever it is that you would have me do, Lord, I will from my heart do that. To love my neighbor as myself. To love you with all that I have. That, Lord, you would be first and foremost within my heart and in my mind. I think, Lord, of those words of yours in the letter of the prophet Malachi, that if I am your father, where's my honor? And Lord, you would describe how that people were bringing you their second best, and how that you said, if you take that to your governor, would he be pleased with it? How that you are so much more than a governor. You are so much more than a man, for you are God. And you deserve our love as much as you have granted your love to us, Lord, that it should redound unto you with manifold, manifold thanksgivings. And so, Lord, if there are hearts here today that have grown cold, Lord, in relationships here on this earth, Lord, revive those hearts. If there are those here, Lord, whose love for you has grown cold, the Lord, you would kindle again within our hearts a deep, deep love, Lord, to submit and to reverence you and to love you with all that we have. For Lord, this is the foundation of the heart. It is the foundation of the building in Christ Jesus of the family and of your church. And so, Lord, may it be so in our lives that we love because you have first loved us. We thank you for that, Lord, today as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.